Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of John, chapter 16. Definitely appreciated having Pastor Price here. And definitely where he talked about teaching all nations and just the facts of translation. It's something that I hadn't considered in that way. So I just really found that to be a blessing, because he wants believers to go to the uttermost part of the world and to teach them. And if you can't, you're going to be a heathen one to another if you can't speak the language. And so, very important stuff. All right, John chapter 16. And of course, as we're going line by line. And so this particular passage, we left off last time at verse 15 of chapter 16. And so tonight, we'll go from verse 16 down through to verse 22. And so again, Jesus here speaking, beginning in verse 16. And again, we're picking up the thought, so we'll get into the context in a moment here. Verse 16, the Bible says, "A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then said some of the disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father." They said therefore, "What is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." And so Jesus here, the title of the message this evening is Jesus Speaks on the Mystery of the Gospel. And so we see here, again, the Lord Jesus is giving them a prophetic statement about what's going to happen. He's foretelling what's going to happen, and he's preparing the disciples for ultimately his crucifixion. And you know, we're seeing, I'm seeing, and I hope you're also seeing, that there's a real theme here that could be summed up in chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Jesus here is showing a real tenderness toward his disciples. He knows that Judas is gone. These are the believers. These are the ones who are, in fact, desiring to hear and understand and to follow. And, you know, just as Peter said, "Where should we go? We believe thou art the Christ," right? And so you see his heart toward them. He's not rebuking them like he rebuked the Pharisees when they came asking questions, trying to twist words, trying to trap him up in his words. So it's a different attitude. And again, the Lord Jesus is the perfect master. He's the perfect teacher. And we see here a real forbearance, a real love. He's got a tender heart toward these folks. And so as he's addressing them, he's told them not to be afraid. He's giving them the real facts that there's going to be persecution, bad things are going to happen. People are going to want to kill them and they're going to succeed. But he doesn't want them to be troubled and be afraid. He wants them to know provision is coming. The Comforter is coming. As we talked last time, he said, it's expedient for me to go away. Right? He says in verse 7, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And so on the heels of all this, and you know, we've spent many weeks looking at line, you know, because this all, we see a large portion of this looks to be one session, if I can put it that way. And so it's all rolling out. And we spent a lot of weeks looking at it. But we can see that there's a blindness there. And it's difficult for them to understand. And I just want us to kind of get a perspective, because our lens is, we have the totality of Scripture. That's our lens, right? It's hard to put ourselves in their place to understand. You know, you could almost be frustrated and go, come on, like, figure it out. How many times is he telling you this? But here's the thing. What do we have that they don't have?
Hindsight.
What's that?
Hindsight.
Hindsight. Also, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Do you understand? If I go away, I will send him unto you. Well, guess what? The Comforter has come, and we're benefiting from that right now. And so we're in a very privileged place, not to use that language. You know, I don't want to go on a weird, you know what I mean by that. We have a great privilege in having the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's a wonderful thing. That's what the promise, that's what his promise of the Comforter was all about. We're enjoying that. Of course, that privilege is a universal privilege to all that trust in Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus plays no favorites. Whosoever will may come. But he's saying here, a little while and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while and ye shall see me. Interesting. Because I go to the Father. Now they're all churned up in that. They're having a difficult time. It says they said amongst themselves. They didn't say it loud enough for him to hear. They're kind of going, you know, what's he talking about? Right? What is this that he saith unto us? Like, what? And not only that, it's, okay, a little while and you shall not see me, and a little while and you shall see me? What? You know? And because I go to the Father? So you can see there's real confusion there. It's honest. They're not bucking it. They just are not understanding it. They still had the vision, you know, that paradigm, right? That mental image of Jesus' reign in view, right? From the throne of David, the Messiah, who will, you know, I think even of, was it Martha, who said, Messiah will come and he will tell us all things, right? And Jesus reveals himself to her in that. And so they're thinking of Messiah. But everything that they've learned about the Messiah in the Old Testament is really pointing to his ruling and reigning. And the mystery of the gospel is there, but it's a mystery. We see it in hindsight, as Brother Darren rightly pointed out. And we pick out all the verses and go, ah, it's just so plain to be seen. You know, it kind of, you know, it reminds me of an answer, you know, somebody's asking you a question, they're kind of leading you in, and you're going, I don't know the answer, I don't know the answer, I don't know the answer. And then I tell you the answer, and you go, of course that's the answer, I knew that. But until your brain makes the connection, it eludes you. Well, the brain had not made a connection because all the pieces had not tumbled together yet. And so this mystery was, you know, still kind of foggy to them. And they could not see the path that Jesus was going to tread here even though he had often described it to them leading up to this moment where we are tonight. In Matthew 17:22, it says, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. They shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry." That kind of sounds like how their attitude is here. He's giving them what appears to them to be all bad news. They're very sorry. They're very sorrowful. And he's pointing out that, yes, they are in sorrow right now. And yet, they're missing the good news part of it. I will go away. I will come again. And in the context of this, I believe what he's talking about explicitly is he is going to be killed and he is going to be buried. But 3 days later, he is going to rise from the grave and they're going to see him again as a risen Christ. They're going to see him again. I also believe that there's a second layer there for us to look at as well. At his ascension, he is going away. But then he is coming back again. And in the same way that they had that very short duration of 3 days and three nights waiting, so we look to his ascension and in the same way are waiting for it. And so, but let's just keep in mind, they had a tough time accepting this that he's telling them, because it's not that they were saying he's, oh, you're lying, you know. No, they're hearing him out. They don't believe he's lying, but they're having a tough time accepting and really comprehending, understanding it. There was still a mystery yet to be revealed. And you know, it's funny because there was a verse that was escaping me. I was thinking like, oh, where is it? And then Pastor Price quoted it directly this morning. And I was like, yes, thank you, Lord. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25 and 26, it says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." The mystery revealed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The mystery is revealed. But Jesus Christ has not died yet. And so the mystery here was not yet revealed. It's easy for us, having the mystery revealed, to now look back at this passage and be, you know, come on, can't you figure it out? But can we have grace for their situation? It was not yet revealed. They were relying on Old Testament scripture, and they were really looking at, and again, their focus was what's really laid out there plainly in the primary text is the reign of Messiah. And in the subtext, the suffering Savior. Now, I don't know about you, but I've read through my Bible a number of times, and there are things that I did not see there, though I read them many times, until it was taught on, and I went, how did I miss that? You know, there was one not long, well, it was actually a while ago, but where it said, speaking of the Old Testament sacrifices, no leaven in the blood. No leaven in the blood. And that just jumped out at me like a brand new thing. And I was like, yeah, yes, exactly. No leaven in the blood, the blood of the sacrifice, and how that related to, you know, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, not alcoholic wine, the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the New Testament in my blood. You know, but I read it many times. Really, I didn't see it. But then when I saw it, I couldn't unsee it. I believe that that's the way of the mystery. You cannot see it until the Holy Spirit gives you acknowledgement to the truth and you receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are born again. You can't unsee it. You can't unknow that. It's so real. And when you are made alive in Christ, that's something that cannot be undone. And if you understand your salvation, you don't want it undone. And you just rest in it. And it's a wonderful joy to you. And that, I believe, is what He's trying to tell them now to try and settle their hearts. He's saying time, you know, a little while and then a little while. And they're having a tough time because of this mystery. And so they would be given a sign. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus preached about that. Luke 11:29-30, it says, "And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. They seek a sign. There shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation.'" That's the sign. Hasn't happened yet in our timeline. And so, you know, he preached on this. He made it plain. He talked about his betrayal, his death. He said, "Tear this temple down, in 3 days I'll build it again." Again, we look back on that and go, we know what he's talking about. But at the time, remember the confusion? Who is this? How is he going to build it again? And then the scripture even says, "Howbeit he spake of his body." How many times have we gone through and he said, "I tell you now so that after, so that after, so that after. Judas, one will betray me. I tell you now so that after you will look back." When it's a complete picture, when the mystery is finally, been revealed, then it's just the waves. The waves of truth would just wash over you. You know, I think of Brother Ron, you know, how did I miss Jesus Christ? You know, worshiping all the quote-unquote heroes of the faith, and all of them were just with a humble heart, just like looking to their Messiah. David, you know, you're defying the armies of the living God. It's not about David, it's about David's God. When God opens your eyes to that, to know it's about Jesus. He is the Messiah, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. And it's about him, his death, burial, and resurrection, power over sin and death. And so during his ministry, he was trying to help with this confusion. If we go to Luke 19 and start in verse 9, this is where Zacchaeus got saved. Okay, so Zacchaeus had gotten saved, and Jesus says here in Luke 19:9 and following, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, 'This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" And now hear this. "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. Because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and a return." And he gives this parable of the far country. He's trying to explain to them that I am not going to immediately ascend to the throne of David and rule and reign with a rod of iron. I'm going away and I'm coming again. That's the direct analogy. Again, in hindsight, we see this. But he was giving them clues along the way. You know, but it was a mystery to the world. Certainly it was a mystery to the lost that were in opposition to him. 1 Corinthians 2:7-8 says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And that's quite a statement. But if they knew, factually knew, they wouldn't have done it. They wouldn't have dared. But you see, it's by faith. It's by faith. It's not by sight. And so then even at his ascension, if we fast forward, when we think about the mindset of these early believers. So what our passage is prior to his crucifixion, but even after the crucifixion in Acts chapter 1, they're still questioning. So here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying," and what are they asking? "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" So after all the teaching, and after even still, it's still not entirely clear to them. And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And to me, that's the second picture there of a little while I go away, and a little while I come again. We say 2,000 years. A little while. If you look at the timeline of creation and of mankind and of the plan of salvation, you know, God's been very patient through all of this with us. And so they were desirous to ask him. Jesus knew that. And again, he doesn't sit there and just, you know, snipe at them or rebuke them. He just says, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me? Notice here in verse 20, he changes the way he's still saying the same thing, but he's changing the way that he's discussing it. When we get into time and times, you know, to me that almost, it attracts your analytical brain. You're going, okay, how much time? What's going to happen? What's going on here? Notice how he just completely flips that, and he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. You know, timelines sometimes aren't so important. We as people, we are emotional people, and we know what how we feel about things and what's going on in our reality. Our reality is colored by our perception and our internal feelings. You know, God has made us emotional beings because that gives us the capacity to understand love and joy and all of those wonderful things. And so he is pointing out to them that this change is from sorrow to joy, okay? Because they're worried about it. They're sorrowful. And he's saying, ye shall weep and lament, right? Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Then he uses the analogy of a woman in childbirth. And, you know, I'm not going to speak, obviously, from experience there. But, you know, I've been front row seat, you know, to the whole experience. And afterward, now we're 3 years beyond the last child that we had. And, you know, all of that stuff, it tends, like, and again, it wasn't my painful incident, but that's not the focus, right? That's not even the focus in the weeks or months afterward. And so this is really true here. It's bringing out the fact that in the moment of sorrow, there's great sorrow. And really, travail, a woman's travail is used in analogies of some of the greatest pain that you can feel. The Bible talks about it talks about as a woman in travail, and it's talking about some of the hardest things that are going to happen on the planet, and relates it back to that. And so, you know, great pain, real, you know, inescapable, you know, though, you know, in modern medicine, they're just like snip, cut, big needle, knock everything out. But typically, like the normal straightforward manner, there's real pain. You got to go through deep water to get to the other side. But when it's over and the baby's there, the joy that's there, and it's like, it happened. You know, there's our baby. And it's just tears. It's joy. It's the eyes toward the future and the possibilities and all, and just your prayers and the consummation of all that. And it's like, it really happened. Amazing. And all the thoughts of all that went before aren't factored in. At the first birthday, it's like, well, you know, you've really been a joy, but boy, that was a tough labor. Like, I don't know, kid. Give it a few more years of having you around. Yeah, no, that's not how it is it? It's never brought up again. I've never heard it brought up again. You know? Just, no. It's here's our child. Here's our children. And so that's the analogy he uses. He says, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And to me, that's just such an exciting realization that he's telling them, because you, when you look at, and now again, we have the ability to look at hindsight. Look at Peter. Look at Peter. He was afraid. He felt he was on shaky ground. You know, he came to see what was going to happen at the trial of Jesus when he was confronted. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he chickened out, as it were. And he did not have boldness. He did not have confidence. He was very self-conscious. And all the rest, they were fleeing away. It was him and John there, seeing what was going on. And yet, by Acts chapter 2, Peter is just as bold as a lion. Acts 2:22 and following. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And so this is the hope and joy of David laid out prophetically, looking forward to the Messiah who would die and be buried and then be raised again victorious over sin and death. Again, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And so this is the joy when these believers, he's telling them. And again, he says, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. And he's pointing out, your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now, when they're weeping and lamenting, it says the world shall rejoice. I dare say, not that the Pharisees were pulling high fives back then, but there was some real self-congratulatory, we did it. We got him. You know, worth it. Totally worth those pieces of silver to that backstabber Judas. You know, and he even did us a favor by going and killing himself so that nobody would find out how we infiltrated. And now we'll just tell everyone that they stole his body. You know, we did it. We did it. Woohoo. You know, Satan himself thinking he's won. Even today, thinking he's won. And so they're rejoicing while the disciples were sorrowful. But their sorrow was turned into joy on that resurrection morning when they saw the empty tomb and realized, oh no, we didn't just lose everything. We just gained everything. We gained everything. He is victorious over the grave, and we know that we have everlasting life because our Savior lives forevermore. And that's the joy of the gospel. We also partake in that when we understand the gospel and realize he didn't just die and stay dead like every cult's follower, like Buddha who's dead, like Muhammad who's dead. No, Jesus is alive. And it's that brings that joy. And in this life for us, we have the joy of looking forward again. He's gone away. He's ascended. We didn't even see him ascend. But we read what the witnesses have said. He ascended. But we also read that in like manner, he'll come again. And so we can take joy in that. You know, we may have sorrow now, but one day, all of that sorrow will be turned to joy. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says it like this, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so we're looking not at the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. And that's the encouragement that he's giving here. And what I hope to just impart to you tonight, again, you know, we go through a lot of things as a church, but we see God's assurances, God's promises. He's faithful. He was faithful to these folks, and they got to see something and have great confidence. They saw the evidence. He, again, his resurrection was not in a corner. It was public. He was seen of over 500 people at once. We have here in the Gospels the witness testimony of those that saw him, that, again, as John says, that handled the word of life, right? They saw it with their own eyes. And so we can have confidence that it's true. And we can have confidence that just as he said to them, I will go away for a little time, and a little time I will come again. When he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that's the longer view. And that's the view that we're waiting for. And so we ought to have, there ought to be real joy in that. And as he said, I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Let me ask you, what can any man do to take away the joy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there anything they can do? I would submit to you, no. You would have to voluntarily surrender your joy. Does that make sense? Because it is yours. That is, just like his peace is not like the peace which the world giveth, right? His peace he gives unto us, which I like that song, you know, there's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace it cannot take away. Why? Because it's eternal. This joy that he gives us is something nobody can take away from us. Satan's lies, the press of the world, the persecution, all of that ought to just make us look even more for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the joy that's coming. There is a joy coming. And so I just want to encourage you in that, because it's the focus on the joy that will help us in today, in those, again, in those short decisions, in those decisions we need to make right now in the moment, that we would make those decisions to the glory of God, knowing there is coming an end to all this, and it's to his glory. And we can have joy in our heart and allow that joy to color every decision that we're making, that we would just simply want to respond in love. We have that hope. Again, our hope is a Bible hope. It's not the cross fingers hope of the world, you know, like they all do. Ooh, I hope I hit that Lotto Max, you know. No, we don't need any of that garbage. You know, we don't need ill-gotten gain. Our hope is an expectant hope. I expect that this is going to happen because I believe what God has said, and it's 100% certain we are going to rule and reign with him. We are going to be separated from the presence of sin. We are going to know unspeakable joy, and not only that, things we can't even imagine. They're so good. If that, you know, it's like Pastor Price this morning, you know, I'm not one for trying to elicit the amens, but it's like, whoa, if that doesn't get you excited, right? You said to run around the building, woo woo! You know, that's the stuff, you know, I listen to songs, you know, gospel songs where they sing about that, and that just gets me, I just want to holler. Because that's what keeps me real today. It's what keeps me just loving the Lord, because I know he's just so true. And no matter what happens in this life, it's going to just pale. It's just going to, all the trials and tribulations of this life are going to be nothing compared to the joy. And so hold on to that joy. You know, it's like they say it, when they were all, you know, in grief there, when he was crucified on the cross, Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. And the Lord is returning. One day, the day of the Lord will come. Before that, because we're not waiting for those signs. Everything's fulfilled that needs to be fulfilled. We're just simply listening for the sound of a trumpet. And in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be caught up to be together with him. You know what? It could be tonight. Are you ready to meet the Lord in the air? Will you go when he calls believers home, or will you be left behind? While there's breath, there's hope. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. If you're not saved, look to him and trust in him and what he did for you on the cross. and you can be saved. He says, all that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It's repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And for us that are saved, we have that expectant hope. Let's let folks around us know the joy that we're waiting for. Because it just may be that they want to know of that joy. And we can tell them. We have God's word right here. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time. And Lord, just the encouragement that the Lord Jesus is giving to these men, that we also can take heart in that. That even though we cannot see the Lord Jesus today, we know one day we will see him and we will know him even as we are known. Lord, that would just affect our lives, that we would submit ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit, that we could be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, and that we could be of some earthly good as our mind is transformed, as we are renewed in the spirit of our mind, that we would mind heavenly things, that we would have the things that are eternal in mind and not the temporal things that will one day pass away. Lord, that we can be of use to the world around us to point to the only Savior of man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us through this week. I pray that you would make divine appointments for us to demonstrate our obedience to thee and our love for thee in telling others about thy goodness and about thy salvation. Lord, we pray that you'd prepare the way and prepare hearts that we would be able to, without distraction, give them the life-giving gospel, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would just go before us into that week as well and prepare our own hearts, that we would humble ourselves and recognize that truly the only good things that we'll ever do are things that are done in service for thee, because we love you and we appreciate the value of the gift that we've been given. Lord, we love you tonight and pray that you'd dismiss us now with thy blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.